Back in June of 2016, I attended the funeral for my former boss. Ray had retired in 1999. I really didn't see him very much after that. But Ray had a real impact on my life. I work in the oil and gas industry. It's very volatile. Back in 1985, things were certainly depressed in the industry. And I had lost my job at Fluor. And got a hold of this company, S&B, and Ray interviewed me and offered me a job, and I've been there ever since. And so that's one impact. He, you know, offered me a job. But the other thing is that Ray just had a way about him that just made you feel like, you know, you were a star. So he had a real impact on my life. I had a lot of fond memories of Ray, and I was glad to be there to show respect for him at his funeral. And a number of people got up and spoke at his funeral, and there was a common theme. You know, Ray loved life. Ray loved people. At work, we kind of teased about it because we never actually saw him do any work. He just walked around and talked with people. He talked with his employees and in his department and other departments as well, and he just loved people, and the department performed well, so the bosses never gave Ray a hard time about not doing that much productive work, because what he was doing was working. Ray was a friendly man, very friendly, and he had a knack for making those around him feel special and to feel talented. He made you feel as if you were his favorite, and it was really kind of funny because after the funeral, you know, many of us, you know, stood around and laughed about how we thought we were like the only ones that Ray said these kind things to. But in reality, he said kind things, was friendly to just about everybody. So the words that were said about Ray were the kind of words that you'd like to have said at your funeral. You know, certainly I felt about that, about being friendly. Ray was a friendly man. And at the funeral, of course, I saw a lot of workmates I've known over many years, and we come in all shapes and sizes, different ages, different personalities, different styles, different tastes, different lifestyles. Some gay, some straight, typical people of the world that I've worked with for 35 years now. Ray also was very much a man of the world. Many of the things that Ray did, he would have been fired for today, if you understand what I mean by that. He was very friendly, but sometimes the way that he was friendly certainly would not play well in today's climate. And as typical at a funeral, there were many exchanges that were very friendly exchanges with all these different folks that I've worked with over the years. Handshakes, hugs, and even kisses. Ray was a friendly guy. I would like to think of myself as a friendly guy. But why is it that Ray and I did not have friendship? He was friendly. I'm friendly. We could have friendly exchanges, but we did not have friendship. How is it that we can be friendly and not have friendship? If we do not have friendship, can we really be called friendly? So, my purpose today is to examine God's Word to better understand His expectations of us in terms of friendliness and why we are instructed not to have friendship with the world. What does God expect of us in terms of friendliness, and why are we instructed not to have friendship with the world? So some definitions to start off with. This is from the New Webster Collegiate Dictionary. Friend is one attracted to another by affection or esteem. One attracted to another by affection or esteem. That's a friend. Friendly or friendliness is relating to or befitting a friend, showing kindly interest and goodwill, not hostile. To be friendly is not to be hostile. So those are common terms that we use. And I'm sure I'm not telling you anything that you did not already know. But there's a distinction between the action of friendliness, a friendly attitude, a friendly frame of mind, and the state of friendship. So, first thing that we'll talk about. What does God expect of us in terms of this friendly frame of mind, the actions that express friendliness? What does God expect from us? Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read verse 43 through 45. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor. You shall love your neighbor. And that reference goes back to Leviticus 19:18. And hate your enemy. That's what you've heard. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rains on the just and the unjust. Well, these words are very familiar to us. That's a high calling, isn't it? Isn't it a high calling to approach people with that level of friendliness, to not return to them in like manner? We heard in the In Accord the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. These are the words of our master. You know, he's our teacher. He's the one that we've, you know, vowed our allegiance to follow him wherever he leads. And he's telling us very clear that he expects us to value men and women who he has given life to. The disciples of Christ are equipped with the understanding that he is not willing that any perish. None. But all come to repentance. We read that in 2 Peter 3:9, right? The evil and the good, just and the unjust. The people of the world that we come in contact with are folks that he desperately wants to find repentance and come under his grace in the same way that we have. And he says, you need to look at these people in that same way. We're equipped with the understanding that what you might consider enemies in the world today are blind. They're in darkness. They're under Satan's influence, under his power. We read about that in Acts 26:18. We don't need to turn there, but Paul making his defense before Festus and King Agrippa, right? Said, this is what I was called to do, to bring them out from that. We were all there, weren't we? I was there. We're equipped with the understanding that any punishment that needs to be meted out, any retribution to our enemies, is God's responsibility. It's not ours. Do good to those who use you. Pray for them. Pray for them. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we'll read verse 19 through 21. Romans 12, verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So again, we have this very high instruction to be responsive to the things that happen to us in this world in this manner. Not to render unto others in the way that they've done to us. Not to seek retribution. Not to take out our vengeance on them. But what? To take it to the Father. Who's responsible for making that correction? The Father. If they need punishment, who needs to give it out? It's the Father, not us. That's not our job. Now, I would submit that when we read this verse here and we talk about, you know, heaping coals on their head by our good behavior, that ought not be our motivation. Well, I'll show you. I will punish you by being really nice. That's not the motivation that the Father's looking from us. He's looking for us to see the darkness that they're in, to see the slavery that they're in, and remember that we were there too. We were in that same slavery. We were in that same darkness until we were enlightened, until we were brought out of that darkness and rescued from slavery. And we pray for their repentance. I hope you find repentance, because I know right now you're in misery. You don't even know it. That's how we should be approaching these things. But Paul did make it clear that one of the results of our friendliness to people in the world in that manner would make our enemies, the enemies of Christ, very uncomfortable. Let's look at verse 17 and 18. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 and 18. Repay no one evil for evil, having regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. As much as it depends on you. We're called to walk this way of life to be, that we're not going to be a part of the problem. If there's a problem going on, we're not going to be a part of the problem. As much as it is possible, as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. I think the Apostle Paul knew that it was impossible to live peaceably with all men in this Satan-inspired world, but he did lay down that challenge. He laid down a challenge for us to be that way, to have that way of thinking, that outlook, that manner, that type of friendliness to everyone, even those that in this world you would be told that's your enemy and you need to treat them like your enemy. That's the way of the world. We've been called to do things differently. Our motivation, our attitude, our frame of mind must be one that is willing to live peaceably with all. That's friendliness. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read verse 14 through 16. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. We live in a very crooked and perverse world. We know that. And it doesn't take much, you know, looking at the news or watching the news or looking at the internet and things like that to recognize how perverse and wicked our world is. That's where we live and work. It's filled with all kinds of abominations and violence but nevertheless, we are expected to follow, to allow God's Holy Spirit to transform our minds from the natural way of this world. The natural way of this world is the way of continuous complaining, arguing, and strife. That's natural. We're called to be transformed into supernatural thinking, befitting of the children of God. And the more that we yield to God's Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and help us in recognizing that and how God would have us respond to the things that happen to us in this world, It can be simple stuff. How many of y'all get irritated when you get one of those calls from a machine? It sounds legit. Boy, if the name doesn't come up on my cell phone, my policy is I don't answer it. But you know what? Sometimes I do. And most of the time I regret it. And it can be irritating. How do we respond to that? Responding to a machine is not that big of a deal. But, I mean, sometimes you can have, there's a live person on the other end of that line doing their job. Are we short with them? We get upset with them, there needs to be an app to slam down your cell phone, right? In the old days, you could slam down your phone. You can't even slam down your cell phone now. You just have to buy a new cell phone. So, you know, maybe there's an app for that. That's the natural way of doing things. You know, but other simple things, just the way we drive in traffic. And things happen to us in traffic. How do we respond to that? Sharon and I, one of the things that we like to do is indoor skydiving. Y'all do indoor skydiving? Okay, yeah. Not real popular yet, but okay. All right, it's a lot of fun. We enjoy it. But we bought discount tickets, and we went to go skydiving, and we came in there, and we bought a ticket of 10 flights, and we laid down that ticket, and she says, okay, and she says, well, where's everybody else? And I said, it's just us. Oh, well, you have to use all of these at one time. Well, okay, you guys don't do indoor skydiving, you can do two. You can last about 2 minutes inside that tube, and your body is worn out. So 10 times is just not gonna happen. I got upset. I said, you have got to be kidding me. Nowhere on that ticket does it say that, you know, that I've got to use that all at one time. And I tell you what, after I reacted that way and she got it all straightened out, she says, all right, I'll rework it. She changed it around to where she broke those tickets up into two sets of tickets. But I walked around there for, good night, it seemed like an hour before we actually had our opportunity in the wind tunnel. And I was like, why did I get upset like that about something so silly? That's natural, isn't it? That's the natural way. You get upset, to complain, to lash out. So I regret that. Trying to get better at it. So whether you guys get anything out of this message or not, I am. So we're expected to be transformed into supernatural thinking. That's friendliness. When we grow to where we recognize that the people that we deal with in this world are blind and they're under Satan's power and they're just as much in slavery as you once were, and to know that day will come, that they will no longer be that way because our God is destined to, he's going to call them all. No one's going to fall through the cracks. They're all going to be there. They're all going to have that opportunity and to find repentance. When we can respond to them, not in the way of the world, but in a way of love, that's friendliness. But our friendly attitude, our friendly manner must be grounded in the word of life, God's truth. You know, up there in Philippians that we just read there, holding fast the word of life. Our manner of being friendly is in accordance with God's word. Because we stand on God's truth. We speak the truth in love. That's what we're commanded to do. Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. We're lights shining in a dark world. And in the end, we know that evil is going to be overcome by good. And we're studying for that now. We're looking forward to that now. All right, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Because folks in the world are blind and in darkness and under Satan's power, our shining light is not fully appreciated. If The common thing would be is that if you respond with friendliness to something that for the world is natural just to lash out at, you're being weak. You're being weak. You're just not standing up for yourself. You need to set them straight. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We look forward to a different day when God's going to be glorified by what he did with us and how he straightened us up. People look back and say, man, I remember when people responded, not the way of the world, but in this way, and they're going to glorify God. The children of God today are going to be spoken evil of as evildoers. And, we can go back to Daniel chapter 7. You know, we read about the little horn and how the little horn makes war with the saints, right? And prevails over them for a time. But we know that the days are coming that the true believers, in this world, during this time, I mean, when we look at in prophecy and leading up to the kingdom of God, we also know that the days will come that the true believers are going to be persecuted to death. Right? We read about that in Matthew 24:5. People are going to be persecuted and some will be put to death. The little horn will prevail for a time. And it's because they're doing God's work. But because of the vision, that the Father has given to us of the kingdom of God, the end of the chaos that we see in this world, the pain and the suffering that we see in this world, and brethren, we need to pray that God sharpens that vision, that we see it clearly, because if we don't see that promised land clearly, we'll fall back into that same old habits and respond in the way of this world instead of responding with that perspective of God's kingdom. We got to have a good mental picture of God's plan to rescue all of mankind out of darkness. Everybody. And out from under Satan's power into his marvelous light. Just as we've experienced. When we've got that, when we can keep that in our mind, it energizes us and we can be at peace. We can be at peace in this world. We can be harmless to folks around us, and we can be friendly. We can be friendly. That's friendliness. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves." That's what God expects of us in terms of friendliness, to be as harmless as doves. So on one hand, we're expected to be at peace with those in the world around us. We're expected to be harmless, not hostile to those around us. We're expected to show kindly interest and goodwill to those around us. That's the definition of friendliness. To show kindly interest and goodwill to those around us. Let's go to James chapter 4. So that's what God expects of us in terms of friendliness. To be friendly. James chapter 4, we'll start and look at the second part. What does God expect from us in terms of our friendship with the world? What does God expect from us in terms of friendship with the world? I would say that it's not really possible to have friendship without being friendly, but it is possible to be friendly without having friendship. We're going to talk about that. James chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. James 4, verse 1 through 4. Where do wars and fights come among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You murder and you covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship, Thayer's uses the word companionship, friendship with the world is enmity, is hostility with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So I would submit that it's easy for us to get a little confused about the difference between friendliness and friendship. If I'm friendly to you, if we have friendly exchanges with one another, how can I say that we do not have friendship? But James clearly instructs us that we cannot be friends or have friendship with the world. And yet we're also instructed to be friendly. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'll read verse 1 through 5. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in this flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough time in our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in the lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation or indulgences, speaking evil of you. They will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. In my past life, before I was called, I ran with a group called the Party Animals. We had a softball team. We had t-shirts. We decorated each decorated their own t-shirt, and our name was the Party Animals. That's where my friendships were. Those were those that I had affection for, and I esteemed folks that were a part of this group. We had affection for one another because we were doing the same things. They weren't all evil things, but they were worldly things. And I'll say that with any pride. It was a lot of wasted time. But I was blind. I was in darkness, and I was under the power of Satan. That's where I was. But when God called me out of that darkness, there was no way that I could maintain those friendships. I knew enough about myself that I was not strong enough to maintain friendships with them and be true to the truth of God. Couldn't do that. Couldn't be faithful. I couldn't run with them and follow God. In fact, I found I couldn't even be friendly toward them. I couldn't be friendly toward them. So for some, you know, I completely cut them off. Never contacted them again. And others that contacted me, I was short with. I was cold. I was distant. And probably some of them felt I was hostile toward them. It wasn't that I didn't have affection for them. It wasn't that I didn't enjoy spending time with them. I liked these folks that I had been running with. It was because I did have affection for them that I had to withdraw. And I knew myself well enough to know that if I walked with them in a friendly environment, I would be back in those old familiar habits, patterns, and those same behaviors, sins that I'd only recently been rescued from. I'm going to read a couple of Proverbs. You don't need to turn to these, but Proverbs 12:26. Proverbs 12:26 says, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." Proverbs 22:24. "Make no friendship with an angry man, or with a furious man. Do not go, lest you learn his way and set a snare for your soul." And then Colossians 15:33. "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." So we have plenty of instruction about how we've got to be careful about who we run with, don't we? We run with the evil. We run with those that are doing things in opposition with God's way. We're going to be corrupted by it. It's inevitable. Friendship with the world, being attracted to those in the world by affection or esteem, will corrupt us. So, I want to look at some dangers. You know, what are the dangers we're exposed to by slipping into friendship with the world? When we allow ourselves to be just too affectionate and esteem too highly folks that are in the world, where are we at risk? Well, one area that we're at risk, we're going to take on their perspectives and attitudes. We're at risk of taking on their perspective and attitudes. To be tolerant where the world is tolerant, so sexuality, drug use, things like that, where the world is being tolerant, if we have friendship with those that run with the world, we are at a danger of taking on those same perspectives and attitudes. And to be intolerant to what our society is intolerant of, which is, you know, standards of righteousness. You know, you stand up for the truth. You call it what it is. You call something sin. The world is not very tolerant about standing up for the truth. But when we run with those that are like that, if we have that kind of friendship, we're at risk. We're at risk of taking on their culture, of finding entertainment and pleasures in ungodly things. We find enjoyment in the same types of books, the same type of magazines, the same types of movies, the same type of games that might be played that are not edifying. They're not building up. They're not of peace. They are not godly. And yet sometimes we can find ourselves finding enjoyment because we've got friendships with those that find those things enjoyable and pleasurable. We do that. We're at risk. We're at risk of being deceived by the logic of their beliefs, to compromise with the faith, with our faith in the truth of God's word, because maybe we want to be considered wise, want to run with those that are learned in the world, and you run the risk of being corrupted by their logic and pulled away from God's word. His truth. We've seen that happen to folks. We're at risk of following their standards of conduct. Some of the things that I was thinking about was even from the political perspective. You know, we can find ourselves defending democracy and the Constitution of the United States. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. God's kingdom is not of this world. It's not being a Republican. Republicans don't have the answer. Neither do the Democrats. And yet, if we run with those, if we get involved with those, if we esteem and are attracted to those that are involved in politics, we are at risk of thinking that somehow our involvement in politics, that we too can bring about positive change in this world. There's one way that you are for sure going to bring positive You're going to have a positive influence on this world, and that's being prepared to be used by God in His kingdom during the millennium, bringing others out of darkness, out of the influence of Satan. That's what we can do effectively today, every one of us. But sometimes we get wrapped up in that. And there's many others. We can spend all afternoon talking about different ways that we can become corrupted by being attracted to and esteeming those in the world that are not following God's way and having friendship with the world. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'll read from verse 9 to verse 13. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. So we're not looking at, we need to go and do some encampment in, Wyoming or some, far off place and be isolated from the world. That's the physical isolation is not what we're looking for. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or reveler or drunkard or an extortioner, or not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are on the outside? Do you not judge those who are on the inside? For those who are on the outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. So we learn here from the Apostle Paul that sometimes, even within the church, we have to be careful not to carry on in friendships with those in rebellion. Isn't that what Paul is talking about? Talking about somebody named as a brother. We have to be careful not to have friendship with those in rebellion. Not yielding to God's word, His commandments, His instructions that we receive from His word. We have to be careful. That may be something you don't want to even you don't want to get involved with at all. But from time to time, the leadership in the church does have to take action. First of all, to provide corrective instruction, because that's what we do. We provide corrective instruction, but ultimately to put out of fellowship those who refuse to yield to the clear instructions of God's word. That does have to happen. We cannot maintain friendship with those in rebellion against God's word. It will corrupt us. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which is received from us. To withdraw. The choice to withdraw ourselves from fellowship with someone as counted as a brother or sister is not pleasant. It's not pleasant. It's difficult. It's uncomfortable, and it feels unfriendly. It feels unfriendly. We don't like that. It's likely that you have either personally experienced or you've talked with others who have been treated in an unfriendly manner by those that are in a different fellowship of what some may refer to as the greater church of God. Because of various differences, we're no longer in fellowship with one another. We do not have the same friendship. But we are instructed to treat people in a friendly manner. So, I know we've all experienced that kind of thing. where there's been, because of divisions that have occurred, folks don't respond in a friendly manner, even though they're different fellowship. But what we're commanded to do is, hey, if you've got a brother who is running with the wild crowd, who is not yielding, who is in rebellion against God's way, we are told to withdraw. But we are not instructed to be hostile. We are instructed to be harmless, to be friendly, to pray for them, to pray for repentance, to pray for reconciliation, to be friendly, but not to have friendship. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, and I'll read verse 14 and 15. If anyone does not obey the word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with them, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. On the Sabbath that began Pentecost 1984, my friend from California called me up. We had not spoken to each other since 1977, so it had been 9 years since I had talked with him. His life had taken many twists and turns, downward turns, really, due to various sins. You know, the typical worldliness, sexual immorality, drugs, alcohol, abuse, that kind of thing. Lenny and I ran together. We ran together in that worldliness. And when I heard his voice on the phone, I was terrified. I was terrified. I was cold. I was short. I was distant. And Lenny was hurt very deeply. I counted him as an enemy. I could not have expressed it at that time. But the reality was is that I couldn't see the difference between being friendly and having friendship. My fear was real. But instead of being honest with him, instead of telling him how my life had changed and how I hoped that he too could find an escape out of the darkness of this world, you know, to admonish him as a brother, to speak the truth in love, to be friendly in that way, I counted him as an enemy. And I regret that very deeply. And I've tried to reach out to repair that breach, but I cannot. But I still hope for the day that I will. With God's mercy and his patience, those kind of breaches can be healed, right? Well, I know Lenny's not going to fall through the cracks, but in some ways, I've already paid a price for that. Speak the truth in love. Be friendly, not hostile. We admonish one another as brothers and sisters because we love each other and want each other to do well. But when we choose to rebel against God's way and we can no longer peacefully fellowship, we withdraw. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. I was reading this section in Deuteronomy, and I came across this passage, and it was one of those things that after you read it, you say, what? I had to do some research and look at some commentaries and other things to come to grips with what was being said. This section of scripture is where the covenant is renewed in the land of Moab. And starting in verse 10, it's kind of long and I apologize for that, but I'm going to read from verse 10 through 19. All of you stand today before the Eternal, your God, you leaders and your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers and the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who's in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into covenant with the Eternal, your God, and into his oath, which the Eternal, your God, makes with you today, that he may establish you today as his people for himself, and that you may be, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Eternal our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and there we came through the nations which you passed by. You saw their abominations and their idols, which were among them, wood and stone, silver and gold. So that there may not be among you men or women or family or tribe whose heart turns away from the Eternal our God, to go and serve other gods of these nations, and that they may not, that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. The way I would phrase that is the poisonous result of sin, so that there would not be a root of bitterness of wormwood, the poisonous result of sin. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. So, according to Barnes' notes, the sense of that last phrase, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober, is probably himself drinking iniquity like water, running with the world. He corrupts and destroys others who are thirsty for it and prone to it. The world is intoxicated with false doctrine, false beliefs, and when the average person hears the corrective instruction from God's word, to be told of the effects. When we tell folks of the world the effects of rebellion against God's way, you know, the poisonous results of sin that results from walking according to the course of this world, not yielding to the truth, they say, who are you to judge? Who are you to judge? I'm doing just fine. The righteous and the unrighteous cannot have friendship. God is not tolerant of unrepentant sin. God cannot dwell in sin and will have no friendship with the uncleanness of sin. Israel was told and warned not to be tolerant of sin, to put out of the camp, to punish, even to put to death those who rebel against God, his way, and violates his law. Those are the clear instructions from God's word. The church has been warned not to be tolerant of sin, to put away from us those who would spread their cavalier attitude and as expressed there in Deuteronomy. I'm doing my own thing, and look, I'm doing just fine. In Deuteronomy, we read, he blesses himself and says in his heart, I have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart. Let's read verse 20. The Eternal will not spare him, for then the anger of the Eternal and his jealousy would burn against that man. And every curse that is written in this book will settle on him, and the Eternal would blot out his name from under heaven. Friendship with the world occurs when we make the mistake of thinking that to disagree with another's lifestyle choice, their thoughts, their attitude, is unfriendly. When I was at that funeral, and I was sharing expressions of friendliness toward my co-workers, who are just average folks in the world, living according to the course of this world, that's being friendly. That's friendliness. And although we can be friendly in that manner, to think that I can turn that into running with them and not be corrupted by it is just foolish. So let's review what the Word of God has instructed us to do. We're expected to be friendly to the people in the world, to show kindly interest and goodwill, to not be hostile, but not have friendship with the world. How do we demonstrate true friendliness? Well, with the new mind that we receive through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, here's three things I wrote down. How can we show friendliness? Our motivation, our attitude, our frame of mind is one that is willing to live peaceably with all men. We are not to be the cause of the problems. We are to endeavor in every way we can to live peaceably with all men. Our conduct in the world, our conduct in word and action is to be blameless and harmless. And number three, we speak the truth of God in love. That's what we endeavor to do. That's how we show friendliness, is following these things. How can we know if we've allowed our friendly nature to slip into friendship with the world? Well, that's easy. Just ask another church member, because we're masters at telling you when you've crossed the line. Yeah, that was another joke, just seeing if you guys were listening. How can we avoid friendship with the world? So here's three points for that. How can we avoid friendship with the world? First, by praying for more of God's Holy Spirit so that He will show us the difference. We need to be shown the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness. Pray for God's Holy Spirit to guide and direct you. Help us. You think the people, when Paul was talking to the New Testament church, that, you know, they were just lightweights? These people came out of a very difficult and corrupt society there as well. And yet they struggled with recognizing when there was rebellion that had to be dealt with and to deal with it. All right, number two, study God's Word, so that you can be grounded in the truth, in His manner, in His culture, so that you can see the difference. If we're not studying, if we're not reading what God instructs us to do, well, other arguments sound pretty logical. And we can get confused. There may be people that we think are very smart people. They have very bizarre ideas. How many times have you heard somebody in church say, you know, bring up some very odd doctrine and say, a lot of people are studying about this. That phrase cracks me up. You know, it's like, okay, get ready, because here it comes, you know. And then I had somebody give me a presentation about how the plan of God was like 50,000 years long, you know, and had it all laid out, you know, this kind of thing. And the person that gave it to me, she was impressed with this family. These are smart people, man. These people study all the time. They're very, very smart. And so when I looked at what the material was, I'm no expert on this stuff. You know, I wasn't trying to shoot holes in it. I said, well, do you realize what he's saying? No, she didn't. She hadn't studied it. But she was impressed because of who they were. Can't do that, can we, brethren? What are we told to do? What did Mr. Armstrong always say? Blow the dust off your laptop. And, well, no, he didn't say it that way. But anyway, we got to keep our nose in God's word so that when we hear it, we can know that that's not ringing true. Now, are we hostile to him? Do we maybe provide correction in brotherly love? Yes. If they continue down a path that is in rebellion against God, do we run with them? No. We have to withdraw. All right, so that's number two. Study God's word. Third, we must follow God's instruction and politely and without hatred withdraw from those who are in rebellion against God. And, I mean, I think that all of us can look back at our past and see where we've had to make those kind of choices. And not fun. That's not fun. It feels very unfriendly. But we've got to be careful that when we're in that kind of situation, we are not the ones that are being unfriendly. We speak the truth in love. We're not hostile. We live as much as it's possible for us to do so, to live at peace with all. It's our Christian obligation to be friendly, to be motivated by sincere love for the people of the world so that they'll come to repentance and a right relationship with God. Brethren, we should not be cold and distant and hostile. Now you blame it on being young, foolish, terrified with the way that I reacted. And I'm sure that we all probably have stories about when we were first called to God's truth and how we maybe didn't respond in the most appropriate manner and hopefully have learned along the way. We live at peace as much as it is possible in this world without complaining, and certainly not without completely removing ourselves physically from the world. Like I said, go off to some place in Wyoming. It's our obligation to show kindly interest and goodwill. That's what we're expected to do. So being friendly is a behavior driven by love. But we do have to be careful not to allow that friendliness and the friendliness that others can show to us to slip into friendship with the world. Our society is just becoming more and more tolerant of sin. And we know that it'll continue to do that until the day of God's wrath. We know that's going to happen. That will come. So God is intolerant of sin, and so should we. God provides corrective instruction, and so should we. God withdraws from sin, and so should we. And I'll leave you with Revelation 18:4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues." So again, thank you very much for y'all's hospitality. It's a pleasure being here, and I certainly hope that you guys have an enjoyable Sabbath and that things get warmer and less wet. And okay, so.